We'll take your Bibles and open them to Colossians. This is a letter Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. We're going to begin in chapter 2 and verse 20, and our study will take us through chapter 4, verse 1. Now, if you've got your Bible open, I'm not going to read all of those verses right now, but there's a recurring thing that I want you to see. You see that we title this lesson Three Things. Sometimes titles of lessons are difficult. I used to tell John Whitehead, I think you give better titles to lessons than I do. But this particular title, Three Things, is taken from the text itself. And I trust we'll be able to show that as we go through. So, all I want you to see on this particular slide that we have before you, and hopefully you can see that by the words we have in blue, that the word things repeatedly occurs. That word, that thought. They're all variations of the same word. They're all related. They're translated a little different in different versions. But you'll see in 2:23, these matters which translates that word, things. The New King James Version says these things. And so that points to the very point that we're going to be looking at. Now, when you get to chapter 3, verse 1, you have the word thing, but you're going to see in our study, they're different kind of things. In chapter 3 and verse 1, you'll see he's talking about things above. Verse 2, things above. So he's talking about things above having to do with the reign of Christ that we've been singing about. When you get down to verse 14, the word thing, beyond all these things, harks back to verse 1 and verse 2, those kind of things. Same thing in verse 17. Although it's translated in your Bible, whatever, that's a related form of this word. We'll be looking at that in our study. So that's two different kinds of things. The things of verse 23 that have to do with self-made religion. The things of verse 1 and 2 that have to do with Christ and His reign and His glory. But then there's a third set of things, and you can see that on verse 2 at the end of the verse. Not on things of the earth. You'll see in verse 6, you see on the text, these things bring the wrath of Almighty God. And he says in verse 7, in them, or if you're reading the New King James Version, in which, that is these things, you once walked when you were living in them. And he's encouraging them to put these things, or them, aside. So there's the three ways that the word things is used in the text, and we'll be looking at that in the course of our study. Now, so what? What do I care about a study taking a book that's 2,000 years old and look up this little word thing? What do I care? What do I care about a letter that some guy wrote to a church in Colossae many years ago? Here's the answer. It all has to do with Jesus Christ. The focal point of this whole instruction, this letter that Paul is writing, has to do with Christ. The first two chapters, in fact, he tells them that they're complete in Christ. That is, they need no other religion. They need nothing else to be right with God. Christ has provided everything. And then, when you get to chapter 3 and chapter 4, he tells them the manner of life that should grow out of that concept. But look in the text that we have, if you have your Bible open. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20. So this section begins, I reference verse 23 because of the word thing. But this section, this paragraph section, begins in verse 20. Note, if you have died with Christ. So what he's going to say is conditioned upon you have died with Christ. Well, when you get to chapter 3, verse 1, if you have been raised up with Christ. And the things he's going to write here about the things above, again, has to do with your relationship to Christ. In verse 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you'll be revealed with Him in glory. And so, He's going to encourage them to put away the things that do not accord with the rule and reign of this Savior who gives us life. When you get to chapter 3 and verse 17, you have that little word, whatever. All, everything, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, because you died with Him, because you live with Him, because He's reigning now in heaven, because He's your Savior, as we've been singing about in our song service this morning. And so, this whole thing has to do with not the things themselves, but how that relates to our relationship to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's why it's important. So you're here because you are a Christian. You confess the name of Christ. You were buried into the waters of baptism, into the death of Christ. You're living for Christ, and therefore, this admonition pertains to you and to me. So let's go and look at these three things. The first thing that he talks about is in chapter 2, verse 20 through 23. You'll note there at the end of that section, verse 23, he uses the term self-made religion. If you're reading the New King James Version, it says self-imposed religion. In other words, not the religion of God, not the religion the Holy Spirit revealed, not the religion the apostles revealed and confirmed with miracles, but a religion that men connived and brought up and thought about and practiced. Now let's start at verse 20. If you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why? So if, why? We said this is all related to Christ. If you profess to be a Christian, why would you follow the principles of a self-made religion? What difference does it make what we believe? What difference does it make how we worship? What difference does it make when we come together, how we gather in this assembly? Here's the difference. Is it self-made religion, or is it the religion of Jesus Christ? If, he said, verse 20, you've died with Christ, why? Why do you subject yourself to the principles of this self-made religion, which involves such things as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? He had a particular self-made religion in view in this case, and it's known as ascetic Gnosticism. And it says that the spirit and body are separate, and to give elevation to the spirit, you do not satisfy the desires of the body. So there, you don't eat certain foods, you don't get married, you don't enjoy the wholesome pleasures of life, and that was a self-made religion. Bible didn't teach that. God didn't reveal that. And so then when you get down to verse 22, he says this is in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Why do we engage in this kind of Bible study? Why do we put verses on the slide? Because we want a religion that's not based on the commandments and teachings of men, but a religion that's based on divine revelation. That's why. Now note the next verse. These are matters which have to be sure, you may say, these things indeed, the appearance of wisdom. And self-made religion can seem very wise. Seem like, boy, that's a great idea. But he said they have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. This particular religion, you would think, boy, those people are so religious, they will not even get married. Those people are so religious, they won't eat all these kind of foods out of deference to God. He said, boy, that looks wise, but he said it's no good. And so here are some things we need to avoid, and that is things of self-made religion. That's why we preach doctrinal sermons. That's why we preach on what's authorized. That's why we had a whole quarter on the subject of authority. Because religion, in and of itself, is useless. It's the religion of the one true divine being that we prayed about with Alex, that we gave our worship to at this memorial. And so that's the religion that counts. And so that's the things that he's warning these people about in this particular context. Now, there's a second set of things. And you read about that in chapter 3, verse 5 through 9. Let's go to verse 5. Verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead too. Now here are some things, but they're things of the world. You know, the first set of things the ones that we read about, we've not gotten there yet, in the first part of chapter 3, are things above. This is different. These are things that are on the earth. Now, this is not having to do simply with location. That, oh, well, that's way up there, that's way down here. It's things that accord with Christ who is now reigning in heaven, or things that accord with the lifestyle of this planet upon which we live and the people around us. That's what the idea is. It's not simply location. And so, do not set your mind on things on the earth. Set your mind, think about, desire, want to participate in the things of the earth. Because of these things, he says, verse 6, the wrath of God comes. What kind of things are these? He actually gives us some examples right here in verse 5. There are six things listed here. Five things in verse 5 and six things in verse 8 and 9. Note verse 5. If you're dead, you consider the members of your earthly body as dead to. What do you mean dead to? They will not participate in. There's no response to be active in these activities. So here's immorality. Your society praises immorality. People engage in it all the time. Sexual immorality is what's in view here. Impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, all those words are associated with that conduct. And that's demonstrated in your TV ads. It's demonstrated in the entertainment field that is open to men and women in our society. He said, that's the earth on which you live. They had it back in Colossae. We have it today. And he said, these are things, practices, that we should not have any participation in. Your body is dead to these things. Now then, continue. He said, it's because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now then, he said in verse 7, in them you also once walked. Now we talked, we sang a song about the old rugged cross and why it's so precious. And here's why. In spite of how we once walked, if, chapter 2 verse 20, you have died with Christ, if, chapter 3 verse 1, you've been raised with Christ, you can be forgiven of all those things in which you once walked. But these people practice these kind of things. That was their lifestyle. And he said, verse 7, you were living in them. And by the way, if you ever need a definition for the word walked in your Bible, here's one right here. He says, in which you once walked when you were living in them. There's your Bible definition for walk as it's used in the Bible. Note 9, verse 8, now you also put them all aside. Now then, he mentions six more things. Anger, somebody says about verse, back up at verse 5. Amen, I agree, those are terrible things. Sexual misconduct and all that promotes it is awful. But wait, there's more. There's more, and this may get a little closer to home. He said, anger, wrath, you ever lose your temper when you shouldn't? You ever have feelings of vengeance and revenge? Does it affect the way you talk? Abusive speech out of your mouth, what you say to people, about people. Do not lie to one another, verse 9, since you lay aside the old self with all its evil practices. And so you've got these six things, things that we are not to have any part in. He said that's what you once walked in. And now he says in verse 8, he said, now put them all aside. Well, I can't help it. Yes, you can help it. I can't help my anger. Yes, you can. I know you can. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a doctor. I know you can help it. I know you can. Because God expects you to. That's simple enough. God knows you better than you know you. He knows you better than the psychologist knows you. He said, put them aside. Quit it. Quit it. Change. These things are not to be part of the way we live and the way we talk and the way we think. All right. That's the second set of things that I want to call your attention. Now, the third set of things. They're not necessarily in order as it is in the text, but you'll see these are grouped together in the text. They relate to the same concept. All right. So we have verses 1-4. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. You say, is that heavenly wings? Golden slippers? No, that's not what he's talking about, as you'll see in a minute. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. So there we have it three times in those verses, the things above. Well, what are some of these things. Let's go down to verse 14. Verse 14. Well, let me start back up in verse 12. Let's start back up in verse 12. Here in verse 12, beginning, he has eight things listed that have to do with the reign of Christ, heaven above. These are the things I seek, not the wings and the golden slippers. Here's the things I ought to be seeking. He said, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love. And so there's the eight things. He says, you want to concentrate on something. It's not getting even. It's not getting angry. It's not satisfying the passion of the flesh. It's these character traits, these things, is what you and I ought to have our minds set up on if Christ is indeed our King and our ruler. But there's more. Continue down in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule. How are you going to live? How are you going to treat somebody? There's an arbiter. If you're a Christian, there's an arbiter that should rule. And that is Christ. Now, he says the peace of Christ. He's already defined what he means by that back in chapter 1 and verse 20. Look at chapter 1 and verse 20. He said, through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. All right, you partook of that piece of bread a while ago, that unleavened bread. You took a sip of that fruit of the vine. So what? It's the peace that's brought through what you commemorated, that you want to cherish, that you want to hang on to, that you want to honor, that determines what you seek, what things are important to you. Let the peace of Christ rule. If I don't put aside the things I ought to put aside, I'm going to lose that peace. If I follow man-made religion, it will not give me that peace. It's the peace of Christ that rules and determines who we are and how we live. Now note, he continues. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ. We said it all focuses on Christ. And here it is again. And as you go through this text, you see this term Christ, our Lord Jesus, all the way through the text. Let me do that right quick. You got your Bible still open. Just open back to chapter 2, verse 20. You'll see the word Christ if you've died with Christ. Look at chapter 3. Raised up with Christ. Note again, the things above where Christ is. Look again at chapter 3, verse 3. You died and your life is hidden with Christ when Christ shall appear. You get down to chapter 3 and verse 14, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You get down to verse 16, let the word of Christ. Verse 17, you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to talk about the applications in just a moment that he makes. And you're going to see when we get there, the term Lord or Lord Christ or Lord Jesus occurring in those verses again. That's the focal point of this whole thing. It's not about the Church of Christ in Humble. It's not about the preacher you like or the elders you like or the religion that you like. It's about Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And so you let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts to which you're thankful. Now, look at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That doesn't mean I say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I forgive you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I'm going to do this good deed for you. That's not it. It's not what you say. It's your belief in who Jesus is. They use the word name for what a person is known to be. And all things, whatever you do, ought to be influenced and governed and ruled by who you know Jesus is. That's the key. That's our religion. The word religion itself means fear of the gods. This is our God. God incarnate. God who became human flesh. And then ascended, raised from the dead and ascended to sit at the right hand of God for our redemption. Let that be determination of the things we treasure and the things we pursue. And so that's the things That's the third set of things. Okay. So, we've demonstrated, I trust, that the writer himself, Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, has these three categories of things. Things of self-made religion, with its commandments and rules and so forth, that seems to be so good, but they're worthless. You have the things of the world that men pursue that they consider important, satisfaction of the flesh, the venting of their passions and anger against other fellow men, telling people whatever they want to tell them, they lie to them, so forth, those kind of things. But then the third set of things are the things that accord with the rule of Christ. So how does that impact me every day that I live? We've talked about this today. How will that impact me this afternoon when I go home with my family? How will that impact me tomorrow when I go to work? Well, you know what? He talks about those very aspects in the verses that follow. So let's continue. We see that he's going to apply these three things to three relationships. Now, here's the first one. Now, look back up in chapter 3, start in verse 9. Do not lie to who? One another. It impacts my relationship with brethren and sisters in Christ, that I will be truthful with one another. Do not lie to one another. But now go down to chapter 3 and verse 13. Sometimes we do things to one another that we shouldn't. We hurt people. Maybe we didn't mean to. Maybe we did at the time. But here, if we're going to work together as brethren, here's what he says in verse 13. Bearing with one another. Now note, this is in that list of things that accords with the things above. Bearing with one another. Forgiving each other. And so here are things that impact my relationship with my brethren. And so if we're going to work together as a group, we're going to have this attitude toward one another. If I call myself a Christian, a follower of Christ, it absolutely demands I strive to incorporate those things in my relationship to, in my attitude toward my brethren. Now go down to verse 16. He said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another. Why should I sing? Well, I ought to sing to the glory of Christ. That is absolutely true. But he's looking at something else here. He does look at that because he said, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. But there's something else. Because Christ is my ruler, and he not only saved me, he saved you, and you, and you, and you. His blood purchased not only me, his blood purchased you, and you, and you. I ought to want to teach and admonish through singing. Why? Because of the song leader? No. Because of the elders? No. I mean, you ought to respect the elder, and you ought to respect the song leader. But it's because you're serving Christ who reigns above. And these are His people. And you want to encourage His people. That's why you ought to want to be here this weekend. I've had another lesson. I decided on this one today, but I'll preach the other one if the Lord lets me live. On this very concept of the love of brethren. It's absolutely vital to our relationship to God. And if I don't understand this thing of my fellowship with Christ demands my love for brethren. I've missed it. But you'll see that right here. Bearing with one another. Forgiving each other. Look down at verse 16. Teaching and admonishing one another. So that does impact how we work together as God's people. But there's more in the text. A second relationship that he looks at is the family relationship. So go down with me to verse 18. Now note these terms you're going to see in the text that I have on the slide. Wives, husbands, children, fathers. Let's start at verse 18. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Why should I listen to this guy named Paul? You ever met him? Why should I listen to this guy? Wife may not like the idea of submitting to the leadership of her husband. But look at that last phrase. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, If you believe Christ is above, seated at the right hand of God, then he said, as is fitting in the Lord. Well, a woman that doesn't even know Christ has the obligation to respect her husband's leadership. But it's so much more emphatic if you've been raised with Christ. And you praise the one who's sitting on the throne above. And so that duty is just emphatic that wives, you ought to respect your husband, be subject to him as is fitting in the Lord. Then he turns to the husbands. While the man may get his chest all puffed out about that, he turns and he says, husbands, love your wives. So I do love her. I love to hug her and kiss her. That's not this. This is care for her. Treat her like 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 talks about. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. Love is not rude. And on it goes. That's what this is. Note he says, and do not be embittered or harsh with them. He says, I love my wife. But then he may speak to her in harsh ways. Treat her without thought. She'd been working all day. Is he kind and tender? Is he hard and bitter? I want my supper on the table. Maybe something wasn't done like he wanted it. How does he react? Well, nobody knows. It's just me and my wife in my house and it's our business. I'll tell you somebody else's business it is. If you claim to be a Christian, it's the Lord's business. If you don't claim to be a Christian, I'll tell you something else. It's still his business. And you'll find out someday. But if you believe Christ has ascended and been raised to the right hand of God, then that's what you're going to do. Note he says to children, be obedient to your parents in all things. For this is well pleasing to the Lord. Children who obey the gospel, children who confess the name of Jesus, children who respect Christ ought to obey their parents, not because the punishment that may come if they don't. Not that. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. That's why. And then you get down to the fathers. Do not exasperate your children so that they'll not lose heart. Our whole family is impacted by this matter of these things above, if we understand what they are and the obligations that we have to them. Then there's a third category, and that is the work environment. And you see that in chapter 3 and verse 22 through chapter 4 and verse 1. That's why I said a while ago, not only will your view of what we're reading impact how you treat your mate at home this evening or your children or your parents, but tomorrow when you go to work, it impacts that as well. Notice you began in verse 22, you have the word slaves. Now, we may think of slave like Southern slavery in the early part of our nation. And while it may include that, it was a word that had a broader concept, the idea of servants. And then you have in chapter 4, verse 1, masters. And it would apply to that kind of environment where you work for somebody or you have somebody that is under you, that you are in charge of. And so it says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart. You mean to tell me I've got to please my boss when he's not around? I'll do things when he don't see. Why would you do that? Look at the last part of that verse. Fearing the Lord. That's why you do what you ought to do, whether there's anybody around or not. That's why. Because you're seeking the things above. That's why. Note again, whatever you do, do your work heartily. I'll slough off until the boss gets around and I look busy. No, whatever you do, you work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance. That reward is worth a lot more than your paycheck or your retirement savings or whatever it may be. And so if I'm seeking Christ above, the things above, here's the kind of employee I'll be. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. But now, again, he turns the tables. Masters. Masters, grant to your slaves justice. and fairness. Treat them right. Treat them fair. Treat them justly. Yeah, you may be in a position where you can misuse them and mistreat them for your own gains. But if you're seeking the things above, here's how you'll treat those in your charge. Note, he says, knowing that you too have a master. Where is he? Where is he? In heaven. What difference does it make where he's at? Because he's on the throne. That's why. He's the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back in glory. He's going to judge the world. That's why I need to treat my employees with fairness and justice. And so you can see, when we talk about things, that may sound kind of dry and barren of any value. But here in this context, from chapter 2:20 through chapter 4:1, are three things that have a very practical application to everyday living for you and I as children of God. Now, we said it all focuses on Christ. Let's go back and look at that again. We're going to look at some other words this time that we're going to focus on. We've already pointed out how Christ occurs over and over and over through there. Now look at chapter 2, verse 20. If. So here's a conditional statement. If, then you know there's going to be a then. And that's where that word why comes in. Why do you do this? So if you've been raised with Christ, it's not just, well, I was baptized 5 years ago and that's it. No. If you were raised with Christ, then, or died with Christ, and then raised with Christ, raised from the waters of baptism to a new life, then here are the consequences. So here's the if. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, you have been raised up with Christ. So you died with Christ, you were raised up with Christ. And then he says, keep seeking the things above. Now look at verse 3. He said, for. So you got if, 2:20. You got for, verse 3. That is, if you died and if you were raised, you ought to seek the things above. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul makes the point. It's not a forced point that I'm making. Here it is in the text. If then here's what you don't do. You don't participate in man-made religion. Depend upon it. And you seek the things above. For you died, your life is hid with Christ in God. And then you get down to chapter 3, verse 17. How can we read today 17 out of the context? People are fond of taking the verse. I want to prove something. I've got to find a verse that says I've got to have authority for everything I do. So Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. Does it teach that? It does. But it's divorcing it really from the context. It's not just a matter of being able to say, I got a book, chapter, and verse. I'm going to beat you on the head with it. That's not it. It's in the name of the Christ he's been writing about in the first two chapters, who came to this earth to live and die as an atonement for our sins, provided everything we need in religion. And now he's reigning at the right hand of God. There are some things he says I've got to put aside. There are some things I've got to embrace and make a part of my life and my character. That's the whatever you do. Whatever you do, all things ought to be done based on your faith and love for Jesus Christ. We just sang that very point. Matt led us in the song, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. Weren't we saying that he's the everything? He's the most important concept that I can possibly have. He's the most beautiful flower that can be possibly imagined. His fragrance exceeds everything else. He's the lily of the valley. And then Mark Harnick's good comments. Focusing on his love. His love surpasses all love. And therefore ought to, whatever I do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus.